Thanks, Pete. Thanks, John. The danger of spiritual apathy. That's what we're looking at as we go through Malachi. Just a few more weeks to go. This one and two others. Let me remind you what I said in week one. What I said about, particularly about this book. Because it's a book which is basically a series of disputes. God makes a claim about the people of Israel. The people of Israel disagree. And then God responds to what they said by rebuking them and pointing out why they are wrong. So far in this series of disputes, disagreements and rebukes, well, the people of Malachi's day were not happy with God. They felt he didn't love them. Their worship, it turned from relational to purely ritual. They were withholding their best sacrifices. The priests had become unfaithful, and that was getting passed down to the people. Everyone seemed to be ignoring covenants that had been made with God and covenants in marriage. As we heard last week, the people were questioning God's timing. Each time with these disputes, we get this increasing sense that God is clearly just wearied with their words, the words of the people. And then here in this passage today, we discover that they were robbing God by withholding their tithes and offerings, by giving the least and not the most. Their attitude seems to have been, how little can I give and still keep God happy? So I'm looking at giving today. The truth is, no church minister likes to speak on giving. Anything to do with finances is a sensitive subject. So that's why I only ever do it, generally, every 2 or 3 years. However, I last did it in October, just a few months ago. The thing is, having decided to do a series on Malachi, I don't have a great deal of choice, having now reached Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12. As I was preparing this week, I was reflecting on next week, John's preaching. And I thought, why didn't I reverse the weeks and John get to do this one? But maybe the given that we as a church, we're about to begin some prayer and discussion evenings on church finances, looking at how we spend, what comes in, and what we can afford to do, what we cannot afford to do. Maybe now is a good time to speak about giving. And I suppose as the minister, it's probably right that I do so. So here goes. But first, to the passage. And this will be a brief look at the passage because it's the application for us today that I feel I need to spend time on. Some things I need to share with us all later. But first then, this particular dispute, disagreement and rebuke. It begins with God telling his people they've turned away from him, away from how he's told them they should be living. We heard this. I, the Lord, do not change. You know, I read that first bit in the week and I thought, oh my goodness, there's a whole sermon there in its own right. However, can't dwell on that one today. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But clearly, even with that, they question what he's on about. They question that they've ever left him. Because God says, but you ask, how are we to return? And God's reply is, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Then what happens is, like we've seen in previous weeks, the people clearly don't get it. They don't understand what God is saying, what he means when he says these things. And he points that out by saying then, but you ask, how are we robbing you? You know, God's people, and you're probably getting this sense already if you've been listening to some of the previous sermons, God's people throughout this series of disputes that we read in Malachi are constantly proclaiming their innocence. Not me, God! How can that be? Proclaiming their innocence in response to what they're being presented with. They can't quite see how they are failing God in their actions or lack of actions. They can't see why he's saying what he's saying to them. So in response to their question here of how are we robbing you, God says, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. As I've said in sermons on giving before, I'm not intending particularly to speak about tithing. What we give to God's work is more than about rules. It's about relationship. Relationship to God. Relationship to his church. It's about wanting to give because we love him and his church. We can these days get a little hung up by this term tithing. Back in 2019, those of you that came on the church weekend away in that particular year, you might recall we had Sean Murray Williams lead us for the weekend away. Her husband Stuart, a number of years ago, wrote an excellent book called Beyond Tithing. It speaks about what tithing was meant to be in the Old Testament and how we should now read that today. It's a great book if you're interested in reading more, Beyond Tithing by Stuart Murray Williams. The point is, for the people of Malachi's day, they were living under the law which said that they should give a tithe, so a tenth of what they had, of what they produced. That should come, as we heard, into the storehouses of God. And there's quite a consequence here that we read about for the people when they are robbing God of what they should be giving him in their tithes and the offerings. They are going to be cursed, them and the whole nation. What we've got to keep in mind here is these folk had returned from exile about 100 years earlier. And maybe at that time, they could have been more easily justified in neglecting God when times were tough, when they were broke, when they were rebuilding their lives. But not now. God says, actually now, this is robbery. By Malachi's day, they seem to have tested and exhausted God's patience. So he curses the nation. God was clearly expecting them to give back to him more than they were. And I say give back to him because, of course, everything they had, everything we have, comes from God in the first place. God is the creator of everything, all that we have and all that we enjoy. He founded heaven and earth and everything in it, we're told. Therefore, all that we have ultimately belongs to God. He then goes on to explain what happens when they do give to him what they should. He says he will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This passage, this particular passage, along with one or two others, is often abused for this, what you would have heard is the prosperity gospel. I do not intend to do that today. But there is a sense here that the alternative to being cursed is that God will bless multifold what we give to him because of their good stewardship. In fact, he even says in verse 11, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit because it's ripe. This is not the reason to be giving to God, that we just then therefore expect a lot more in return. The people here should have been giving to God out of love for God, out of worship for him. And that's the case for us today. God is not happy because their hearts in this aspect of giving are not right with him. This should be an act of worship for them, and it appears it wasn't. So what's this passage saying to us today? Especially given our current discussions about the finances of the church. So I think it's timely that the way the Lord's decreed it is this series has this particular passage in it. And forgive me this morning, I'm going to be unusually direct and candid, unusually blunt. The point is, this church, God's church here in the centre of Worcester, is a Baptist church. As I've said before, a Baptist church survives and functions only because of the financial giving of yourselves, you guys at home, and me. The people who attend the church, the people who are members of the church. Baptist churches get no external funding. Now, we're blessed here because we do get some income from the rental of parking spaces during the week. We do get a little bit from room rentals as well. But ultimately, what keeps this church going is your giving, my giving. So what the church can afford to do depends on what you and I give to the church. That is just a fact. I'm not saying anything controversial there. And in the context of this series, and in the context, I guess, of this particular passage here this morning, we all, and I include myself, need to ask the question, are we giving to this church what we really believe God is wanting us to give to his church here? Because the thing is, if we don't, let's be factual again. If we don't give to the church, then ministries stop. Groups stop. Giving to mission projects stop. Upkeep of the buildings stop. Having the heating on in winter stops. We can only do what we do because of the generosity of our own giving to the church. And at the end of the day, any organization, and that includes churches, has to try and make the books balance. That happens either by cutting expenditure or increasing income. Oh, the joy is for those who allow themselves to be church treasurers. The best thing, so that ministries can continue, groups still run, mission projects be funded, buildings be looked after, the church is heated in winter, is for the income to be enough so that all those things can happen. And the fact is, at the moment, our income is not enough for all those things to happen. It is not enough to cover all our expenses. God, by his blessing, has enabled this church to have a bit of a contingency fund. So we're okay this year. It's all right, I'm not going to put the offering plate around in the next few minutes. But this is about us as a church wanting to do the things that we believe God is calling us to do as a church, and then making sure that they are funded so they can happen. God, through Malachi, had some pretty strong words to say to his priests and to his people. Words that I'm sure none of us ever want to hear him say. I never want to hear him say to me, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you, Darren, rob me? So I guess the question for us this morning, the challenge for us this morning, is how much do we value this church? How much do we value what this church does? And let's not forget, of course, the thing about sacrificial giving, which is what God wants from his people, is sometimes it does mean making sacrifices. But if we really do value the church and what it does, then we'll be prepared to make some sacrifices to help it function as we believe God is calling it to do so. By giving, what happens is we put our love for God before our love for money. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Giving puts our love for God before our worldly desires and shows our heart is with him. So I encourage us all really to reflect on this, to think about what we give to the church, ask ourselves if we're giving what we are able to give. Do you know, goodness only knows it doesn't take much looking at the news to see the pressures that people are facing right now financially. So it's a case of working out what we feel God is saying is right to give with all that going on. But if we do decide to give more, to make sure we're not giving reluctantly, to make sure we're giving cheerfully. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. I would also encourage us all to engage with that prayer evening in 2 weeks' time on Sunday the 3rd of March and with the discussion evenings, because we want to know what is God saying to us as a church about this. So do check out that item from Hannah in the In Touch news sheet. Without your giving, without my giving, being a Baptist church, the church won't exist. What we have to understand is that giving is an important part, in fact, it's a vital aspect of being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of his. It helps, it's important for churches to function, to grow, to flourish. But you know, as I was reflecting on this week, I thought there's actually something even bigger going on here. Because ultimately what this is about is us in the shadow of a blood-stained cross. And asking if we think, because of that, our giving to God and his church is as it should be. Is it what he wants us to give? I leave this with you. These topics, some topics, and this one particularly, it's never an easy one to preach. But I wanted today to be real with what I said. Let's pray. Father, there is much joy in being a follower of Jesus. There is many aspects of that, of course, that form part of what we call discipleship. And one of those is our giving to your work. I pray, Lord, that you be with all of us, the leadership, everyone else in the church, as we discern over these coming months what you are saying to us as a church. But speak to us all individually too. Give us the wisdom to know what is right by you. Father, we do so because of that blood-stained cross. Because of what you have done through your Son, Jesus. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Amen. Let's stand to sing our closing song.